You'll see in your outline, in your bulletin, you'll see an outline there in the service. It should say at the top, from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. In the service, it should say. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please be merciful to us, we pray, as we look to Your Word, to seek to understand it, to be taught and to listen to what You would say through Your apostle, through Your inspired Word. We need to hear Your voice on this day and each day. So help us to be listening for Your voice. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. When the Army National Guard Major Brent Taylor was killed on November 3rd, you've probably heard about it. He was trying to train Afghan forces. And he was killed by one of the people he was training. He was also the mayor of North Ogden, Utah. It was interesting because one of the Afghan forces that he was training, a guy named Abdul, felt he had to send a message to Taylor's family. So he wrote to the family, he said this, "He died on our soil, but he died for the success and freedom and democracy of both our countries." Said this man, he was a helicopter pilot from Afghanistan. He serves with the forces there. And he said, "This man, Brent Taylor, had such an impact on me in a lot of ways because we were in the same stages of life. The Afghan man was 34 years old and Brent Taylor was 39. He said he was writing to his wife, "Please pass my words to your 7 children, whom I consider as brothers and sisters to my own 5 children. Tell them their father was a loving, caring, and compassionate man whose life just wasn't meaningful, it was inspirational." He wrote that he considered Taylor a close friend, a leader who was the first to volunteer for a tough assignment. And the article went on about what he wrote. We don't have time to get into it, but when you're in the service, there's always a price to pay, right? It's Veterans Day. And even if you didn't pay the ultimate price of giving your life, like Major Taylor, you still paid a price. There was training involved. There was time away from family and friends. It cost you something to serve. And we're going to consider that as as we just look at that idea, and in a little different way, but the Bible talks about serving too, being in the service, but in the sense that we're in the service of Jesus Christ. And one pastor that I read, he said he posted this question on Facebook. He said, "What makes it hard for you to serve other people?" And he just threw it out there, you know, as a question. And he got some answers back. Here's some of the answers. Serving is hard when it doesn't fit into my schedule or plan. Like when I want to go for a walk or take a long bath, but my aging parent needs me to sort their meds, run an errand, or simply to be with them. Another person said, it's hard, serving is hard when the need seems endless. I don't want to risk helping or serving because I may get sucked in. Being swallowed up in the serving and not getting to be me. To be the me I think I should be. Another person said, there's such limited energy left after a demanding work day and meeting my basic responsibilities. Whether with young kids or in the corporate world, how do you balance the need for rest and self-care with serving others? And another person said, what makes it so hard about serving is the fact that you have to serve others. The others part of it is the hard part, right? You have your own stuff going on. To serve somebody else, now you got their stuff too. And I tell you, I don't know if you're like me, but I can relate to those things. I can just, and a lot of times I don't serve somebody else because of that. I just know, man, I don't want to get involved in that. That's going to take me away from this or that. Someone said, well, when you say yes to one thing, you say no to something else, right? Because you said yes to this, it means you have to say no to something else. Because now you don't have time to do something else. Because whatever you said yes to requires time, energy, and resources. So we need to get to the text from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. It reads, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. This is such a difficult thing that Paul wrote to the culture that he was living in. It was very normal. It was very normal. The people in his culture, in the Roman culture, the people in Corinth, they had slaves. And he said to them, as he's writing to Christian people in the Corinthian church, he said, obey your earthly masters and everything. And I don't know how this was received. I don't. All I know is this was not an easy word for Paul to write. And what it makes me think of, though, is when I'm at work and the general manager is walking the floor, people work very differently. It's just a fact. And usually it's the case of hopefully you see him before he sees you, right? Because it happened to me just this week as as I went up to the supervisor's office and I came back down, he was going to find me something else to do. And we have a new policy in our shop with no phones. We don't want to see your phone at all. It needs to be in your car, in your locker, nowhere in sight. So the supervisor comes up to my machine, and I'm behind him, and the guy sitting there in the chair has his phone out. And my supervisor just looked at him, and he didn't see him yet. The guy with his phone did not see my supervisor, and his supervisor too. But, nothing was said at that particular time, but something was said at some point. You know, it's you work differently when you know there's somebody's watching you, especially if it's the general manager or the supervisor. There was a guy on a flight. He did a lot of business traveling. He was an executive. He was on the flight, and he could not believe this particular flight. The flight crew was so attentive, so responsive to all the needs of the passengers. And he finally stopped one of the crew members. He said, "You know, I don't mean to bother you, but this is the most enthusiastic, engaged, service-oriented flight crew I've ever seen on a plane." And the female attendant got a little smile on her face. She bent down and whispered to the man, "Thank you, sir, but you can thank the woman seated in seat 12B. And she said, "You see, the woman in seat 12B is the head supervisor for all the flight attendants on our airlines. And she is on our flight." I mean, isn't it interesting? We don't treat people really the way we should unless we know we're being watched. Unless we know. The funny thing I thought about this was, I know I'm being watched, but I don't always remember that. And not by a supervisor, not by a general manager, not by the director of the flight attendants for the airline, but for, I'm being watched by the God of the universe. He's carefully watching how I act, what I say, what I do, how I spend my time, all these things. He's always watching, but I'm not always aware. I'm not. If I was, I would act differently. A lot of times, I would act in a way that was pleasing to him. So Paul says, you know, not only is it good for you to do this, we could more or less relate it to the working world, but I would even say we can relate it to our service in the church, right? Because not everyone I'm talking to this morning is working. Some of you are retired. And so, what does this mean for you? Maybe it's your service in the church. Whatever that job is, many of you help us out in different ways. But you know, if you think about those ways that you help out or those times at work, it's certainly good in a general statement, just to do a good job in whatever that is you're doing, just to do your best. But he says, if you serve with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, oh, so much better. You know, it's because you're aware aware that the Lord is watching. And really, what it comes down to is verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. See, that's the motive behind the service. He's saying, whether you have a good boss or not, I want you to do good work. And that's strange, because we might think, well, I don't have a good boss. I don't want to do good work for them. They may not be a good person. Well, that's not really under your control. You know, you're not really responsible for whether he's a good person or not. He may or may not be. But you serve as if you're serving the Lord. Since you know, you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, that's very interesting. Remember Paul said he's talking to slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything. The people he's addressing right now would not have an inheritance. Not have one. But you see what's so special about this? Paul says, I understand you might have issues with what I just said, and it might be okay, actually. But here's the thing. Work with all your heart. Work as if you're working for the Lord, not for men. And he's going to supply the inheritance. So he makes it right. He makes the wrong right. And it's so wonderful. The commentator made this statement. The slave is free, is set free to work without a proper reward. If that's the case, that sounds like a hard situation. It is. But the reason you can do it is because the Lord provides a reward. Even if the boss doesn't do it, the Lord does. I came across this story. It was so good. There was a woman, she was going to move to another house. So she hires a moving company. And then this woman, she was greeted early in the morning by a man named Walter Carr, one of the workers who was sent to help her family move. He was going to pack up the stuff in the truck and move. He had arrived early thanks to the help of the local police. When she asked him, what do you mean? Like, he simply said, I walked. She was trying to figure out, what are you talking about? Well, this guy, he just gets a job at the Bellhop's moving company. And it was his first day. It was going to be his first day. His car broke down. The day before, he was supposed to start. So he gets up, and he lived 14 miles from this lady's house. So he's like, I got to get to work. I just got this job. I don't want to lose it. So he walks to her house. And the police spotted him about 4 a.m. And they're like, what in the world are you doing walking down the highway? And he explained. So they gave him a ride to the lady's house. But the lady was so flabbergasted, she couldn't believe it. She said she shared it with the other movers as they arrived. She shared it on Facebook. And the post went viral. The post went everywhere, and it came to the attention of Luke Marklin, the CEO of the Bellhop's Moving Company. He said, this is an incredible story of the grit and heart that this man showed defines Bellhop's culture precisely. I am really crowd to be on the same team as this man. And we set the bar, we set a high bar on the service, and he just raised it on the service we provide. Look forward to thanking him. I'm looking forward to thanking him in person this week. So the CEO goes, and he thanks the man in person, and he gives him a car. But it's so cool, you know, it's like, here's a car, because you set the bar way up here. And that's what we're about. But, you know, that's in that case, the guy actually rewarded him. The CEO rewarded him. But even if that's not the case, the Lord will make it right. Okay? The Lord will see that you're working for Him. And He'll take care of you. It makes me think. There was one time I was, and not that I have the same story, but I had devised a plan. This is like a side note. I shouldn't get down this road. I had devised a plan. My parents lived near a junkyard. Okay, sort of near it, and. My car, I was going to take my car there early in the morning. So I drove my car there, and I said, I'll just walk to my parents' house. This is like some incredible hour in the morning, because I don't know why, but I just went really early because I figured there wouldn't be as much traffic. So I'm walking down Route 62. This is near Salem, and I get down to my parents' house, and then I hear the sirens coming down the road. And what I think happened was somebody called the cops, because there's somebody walking down 62 at an incredible hour in the morning. It was early. But it doesn't relate to what I was saying. So I shouldn't have said it. But it's a similar type story, though, that I have. But it just came into my mind. I'm sorry. We should try and stay focused when I do this. And we talked about this idea, okay, that God makes it right. And this goes back to, as we continue on in verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be paid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. I like this because Paul just doesn't address one side of the issue. You know, because we think about how he started out. Slaves obey your masters. And they might be saying, well, wait a minute. Now, you don't understand who my master is. You don't understand what he asks of me. Could be very legitimate. Paul understands it. He says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong. There's no favoritism. Now wait, what is he talking about? There's no favoritism with God, he says. God doesn't have favorite children. Okay? He just has children. And it's not always the case in our world that there's no favoritism. It's not always the case where people do wrong and are repaid for it. Sometimes they're not repaid for the wrong that they do in a way that's just, in a way that's fair. It's not the case with God. He makes things right. He doesn't show favoritism based on any criteria. Once you're his child, you're his child. And he makes you his child through faith in Jesus Christ. He does not show favoritism, and he invites everyone to come. The invitation is open to anyone. Come and be my child, he says. And then it's up to you. And Paul addresses also the masters. And he has this word for them. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. What can we say? This speaks to those, really, I think, in charge of other people. Maybe you are in a position of leadership. Maybe you are a supervisor, a general manager. Maybe you were, and here's what your responsibility is. You have to treat people right too. You have to do the right thing. So it goes both ways. The disciples had an interesting interaction with Jesus. If you remember, this is from Matthew chapter 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons, which James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, okay, their mother came to Jesus one day with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Okay, so this lady says to Jesus, you know, they want some good seats in the kingdom. You know, if they could just sit at your right and left, that'd be good. It's kind of funny. It's just like Jesus says to her, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? And they answered, we can. We can do it. That was great. We'll drink from the cup. We'll sit at your right and left. It'll be great. What was he saying? What did he mean there? Jesus was about to go to a cross and die a humiliating death. Can you share with me in that? Oh yeah, we can do it. We're good. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. And as tradition goes, they would die horrible deaths, okay? So basically, that's what that meant. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the other 10 disciples heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. They were like, this is unbelievable. Jesus called them together, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's just so easy for us to forget. In the kingdom of God, the way to be great, the way to go up the ladder of success, so to speak, is to kneel down and to serve others. It doesn't even sound possible. It doesn't even sound right. But I think you can only understand it when you serve somebody else. It, because in your mind you're thinking, no, that's not the way. The way up is to trample on people as I go up. The way up must be to push everyone else aside and force my way through. No, the way to greatness in the kingdom of God has to be to make myself look better than everybody else. To put myself on a pedestal. And it's interesting to me that God, Jesus doesn't say, like, if you want to be great, that's bad. You shouldn't want to be great. No, he says, if you want to be great, that's actually okay. But here's the way to do it. You have to become a servant of everyone else. It's the way to greatness. It's not the way of the world. It's the way to greatness in the kingdom of God. It's the way Jesus recommends. It's the way he himself took. When he said, you know, I've never sinned at all, Jesus said. He and it was true. He had never committed a sin. But he took on our sins. He could have come demanding that we serve him. Instead, he comes as a servant. He sets the bar so high for us. But we can only serve, we can only reach the bar when we stoop down and when we serve those around us.